And you may be seated. Before our sermon, I would like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. The beginning of this year in January, I announced that I would be preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, which we did from January 27th to last Sunday, the 6th of October. And you might recall that as part of that journey, I gave all of us a challenge to consider trying to memorize the Sermon on the Mount. Now, a lot of us, like myself, memorized a portion of it and are still working on it. But we did have some, I believe, who memorized the entire Sermon on the Mount. One of those who did so is Sophia Gilhood. Sophia Gilhood memorized the Sermon on the Mount. And I was talking with Billy, and I said, you know, it'd be a pretty powerful thing, I think, to have Sophia, if she would be willing to do so, if her parents would be willing to let her do so, come and share the Sermon on the Mount from memory. And they have graciously agreed to that, and she has agreed to that. And so I'm going to invite her in just one second to come and share the Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And I just want to encourage all of us to consider this. No investment in God's Word in terms of time, effort, memory ever goes void. Hiding His Word in our hearts is a good thing. And I, you know, just hearing about this really kind of convicted me. I mean, there was a time in my life, truthfully, by the way, little commercial for Awana. There was a time in my life as a child in Awana that I really memorized a lot of Scripture. And since then have kind of just memorized certain verses that are kind of life verses and things like this. But to have a systematic, deliberate approach to Scripture memorization is something we should be encouraging more. But more than that, I think hearing the Sermon on the Mount over 33 weeks, a piece at a time, is very, very beneficial. But hearing the whole flow of the sermon as Jesus preached it from beginning to end is kind of a powerful dynamic as well. So what I'd like to ask you to do is to open your Bibles. You can follow along or just listen. And just kind of let yourself enter into the flow of the entire Sermon on the Mount as we hear it without interruption. I think that this kind of broad view gives us a beautiful picture of what Jesus was doing there. So, Sophia, let me invite you to come forward at this time, if you will, and you can stand right here. Is the microphone on? Okay. Let's make sure our height is correct. Okay.
Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and everyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends his rain on the just and the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive those who trespass against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask and you will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and perform many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes.
All of God's people said, Amen. Sophia, I honestly believe, and I don't think this is an overstatement, that there will be people here whose lives are different because of that, who've been challenged by it. I have been. Maybe some of us memorized a portion of the sermon and kind of got bogged down and stopped. Maybe this motivates us to think, you know what? That is worth the effort to have that in our minds and hearts. Pick it back up. Set the goal towards the end of the year. And do it. To hide the Sermon on the Mount in our hearts would be a powerful, powerful thing. And I'm really, really grateful for that. Thank you, Sophia. Thank you very much. Well, now I get to go, which will be just a beautiful, powerful word. But open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 8, verses 42 through 48. I just want to share one word today. Don't get your hopes up. That's figurative speech. Baptists are very literal people. Don't take that literally. But just a brief word today about the grace of God and the fact that Jesus came for unworthy people. And by unworthy people, I mean all of us. I mean you, and I definitely mean me. And I want us to consider this in Luke chapter 8 by looking at the story of the lady who suffered with the physical infirmity of blood, who comes and seeks a healing touch from Jesus. Luke chapter 8, verses 42b, the second half of verse 42 through 48. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? Luke chapter 8, verses 42b through 48. And as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "No, someone touched me. For I perceived that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And all of God's people said, Amen. John Owen, the great congregational minister of yesteryear, many years ago, once made the statement, I've mentioned it before, he made the statement, we all come as beggars to the cross. Think about that. We all come as beggars to the cross. This lady was an outcast. And by that, I mean outcast in a way that we cannot imagine. She was a lady who, by virtue of her physical infirmities, was perpetually unclean. She had a problem. She had a physical feminine problem. And the Levitical law said that that problem kept her unclean. And by that, I don't just mean the way we would say unclean. I mean ceremonially, socially, spiritually unclean. This woman was not to be touched by any observant Jew, lest that Jew have to re-go the purification rites, go through those again, by virtue of her having passed on her contamination. This was a difficult time to be a woman. It was a difficult time to be a woman with a problem. And this lady had a problem. And I just want us to consider this amazing little scene, really kind of put right in the middle of a longer scene of healing, when this lady does something very audacious in approaching Jesus. A few things. Number one, this woman's relationship with Jesus began with her recognition that he offered something she could not get anywhere else. This woman's relationship with Jesus began with her recognition that he offered something that she could not get anywhere else. Consider, as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. Now, Jesus, of course, this is a common scenario. He's going, there are crowds, and they're not just respectful crowds. Think large, enthused, energetic crowds pressing in on Jesus. There's something about the gospel that brings crowds. One of the great preachers of the Great Awakening, Whitfield, was once preaching, and there's a beautiful scene where he had preached all day, and the people were coming and hearing, and they were hungry for the gospel. And there's a beautiful scene where he went to his room, he went to his house, the house he was staying in. He was ascending the stairs to go to bed, and the congregation had followed him home. And they had, in fact, pressed him so far that as he ascended the stairs to go to bed, they stood at the foot of those stairs. The crowd there in America stood at the foot of the stairs. And Whitfield, tired and exhausted, stopped at the top of the stairs and turns back. And artists have depicted this scene of him stopping on the stairs and turning back with his candle and preaching one more time to the people. There is something about the gospel when it is preached as the gospel that attracts people. And this was the case with Jesus, of course, because he was the gospel incarnate. He was the gospel. He was salvation. So people pressed in around Jesus. In verse 43, there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. We won't belabor that point. That is what it sounds like. And again, this rendered her consistently, perpetually unclean. This was a woman who could never reach the point where she could go through the rites of purification and be declared right and be declared okay. She was, in effect, leprous in terms of a synonymous condition, who had to walk into towns and shout, unclean, unclean, that this lady pretty much had to do that, although she just would have stayed home. It was an embarrassing condition, it was a difficult condition, and it was a condition that carried with it a tremendous social stigma. So there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. By the way, little humorous note, at times there's humor in the Bible if you know to look for it. In Mark, I believe in Mark's account of this, I believe it's Mark's, Mark says that she had spent everything she had on the physicians and she got worse afterwards. Luke, who is a doctor, omits that point. And commentators, Luke's a physician, commentators suggest that Luke, trying to kind of protect his own, did not want to couch it in quite those terms. If you're a doctor, you don't want to say that doctors are inept. But Mark said so. But this lady, regardless, has no success with the doctors. Luke says, though she had spent all of her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. Have you reached the point in your life, honestly, and in your walk with Jesus, where you realized that he has something that you need and that you cannot get anywhere else? The Christian life begins necessarily with desperation. I think that's the problem sometimes with some of us, like myself, who kind of grew up in the church, who remember accepting Christ. I remember accepting Christ. I remember the moment. I looked to it as the point of salvation for me. But I never remember a time when I was not raised in the church. I never remember a time when my parents weren't in leadership in the church. I never remember a time when I did not know the gospel. And I think some of us, and a lot of us are there, I think a lot of us who grew up kind of cradle roll Christians, a lot of us who grew up in that scenario, sometimes stop and ask ourselves, have I really had that crisis moment of desperation? Now, I don't think that as an 8-year-old child, that means you can't accept Christ, because I did, and I know I did, and I remember the conviction. But there are times when we read this and we think, did I ever reach a point of absolute desperation where I thought to myself, I need Christ? I did as much as I could, but we kind of grow into our understanding of what happened at our own conversions, don't we? When our own sinfulness and our own separation from God becomes so big that almost kind of retroactively we are amazed looking back on it. This lady needed something. She needed forgiveness. She needed grace. This physical condition was not a result of sin. That's not my point. But my point is that the human condition of sin does parallel conceptually and I think philosophically what was going on in this woman's body. Her body is a reflection of our souls. We are born unclean. We are born separated. What was this woman's life like? What was this like? You realize that you will never be invited to the potluck. The few friends who come and see you stand outside of your door. The few friends that come and see you hand you the casserole with gloves on. What is it like to be so outcast that you have no hope? What is it like to be alone? What were her hours like in that house? Alone, a prison worse than any other, because at least in a prison, the prisoners have each other. Who did she have? Her relationship with Jesus began with a point of desperation, and brothers and sisters in Christ, ours better too. Have you reached a point where you realized that Christ had something you needed, and that only he could give it to you, and if he did not give it to you, you would be lost? Well, this lady sees that. She hears he's coming. She does something unbelievable. She goes outside. She sneaks along on the edges. I remember one time I was in the village of San Vicente in the region of Santa Barbara, which is in northwest Honduras, up in the mountains. It was a little village, and we had been there a few days. And I was on one of the evangelism teams, and I had noticed for the last couple of days this girl, she looked maybe 20 years old, kind of hard to tell, always standing off, could never really see her, standing in the shadows. She stood in the shadows. And one particular day we were working in the village and visiting, and I saw her standing under the eave of a house, just standing back there. And I motioned for her, and she did not move, and so I got the translator and walked towards her. and she stepped out into the light, and it really caught my breath, although I didn't show it. Her face was a series of terrible scars, cuts, bruises, whelps, and she was standing there, and I asked the translator, I said, what's her name, and ask her what's happened to her. And he talked to her for a while, and he told me, he said, she has violent seizures, and the road here is rocky, and she falls down and violently thrashes on the road, and the stones cut her face. And that's why she's not part of society here. And I'll never forget watching this girl throughout the week, and man, my heart just broke for her. And then on the final night, I was supposed to preach, and she came into the church, and it was just packed with the village and the team and everyone. And right as I stood to preach, the poor girl falls down and begins to just violently convulse. And the villagers are agitated, and it was just a terrible scene. It was a terrible scene. And I will never forget trying to help her. A number of us kind of dropped down to try to help her, and how strong she was. She was having a seizure, and how she reached out to the door frame and began to pull herself out of the church into the yard. And it was just a heartbreaking situation. That's what this woman's like. Just get me away from people. But Jesus is in the midst of those people. So she hears and she goes. And secondly, we see this. She approached him with simple but audacious faith. Do you get that this woman approaching that crowd could have meant her death? You talk about essentially a social pariah, violating about every custom in that community. A woman approaching a man, unheard of, not acceptable. Certain types of women approached men back then, and they weren't respectable. B, a woman approaching a man to touch him. Her intent was to touch him. Way unheard of. C, an unclean, impure woman approaching a holy rabbi to touch him. D, an unclean, impure woman passing through a crowd, touching them on the way to touch the rabbi. This woman, all she knows is she is desperate and needs help. And so she does something audacious. Look at verse 44. She came up behind him. Picture the crowd. Picture Jesus. Picture this woman cowering, almost crawling through the crowd. If she could just get in and get out without being seen, that's it. I think she could live in the prison of her own house if she at least could say that she had touched the robe of this Jesus. That's it. She crawls up behind this Jesus. The crowd is clamoring. They're talking. They're jostling Jesus. And by the way, Jesus is on his way to heal somebody else. He's a man on a mission. He's busy. He's got somewhere to go. And this lady, in the midst of that crowd, sneaks up and touches his garment. Watch. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. Rabbis at that time wore a garment that had four tassels, two in the front, two in the back. They were interwoven with white and blue thread. Later on, when it became, in parts of the world where it was difficult to be a Jew, Jews would still wear that tassel, but they would wear it under their clothing. That is still preserved today, by the way, in the Jewish prayer shawl. You ever seen the blue and white? You know, in Israel, the whole blue and white scenario, that was followed along there. That's kind of where that came from. And to this day, you would wear that kind of prayer shawl. Well, Jesus almost certainly was wearing this kind of simple robe, but the robe of a rabbi. And she comes up and she reaches up. Imagine the robe. There's the hem of the robe. Imagine perhaps a little knot of fabric, and then some tassels hanging. The slightest touch. Doesn't even say she reached up and grabbed his cloak. The slightest touch. What did that look like? In slow motion, if the camera goes down, is she down there? She just takes a finger or two and swipes the garment. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased. When Sophia quoted the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as we looked at last week, when it said they were amazed at him, there was something to be amazed at with Jesus. This lady had bled for 12 years. And in a second, it was gone. Listen to me. That is the power of the Jesus who loves you. 12 years addiction, 12 years bad habit, 12 years bad marriage, 12 years bad friend, 12 years whatever. It takes an instantaneous touch from Jesus and you are healed. Do you realize that if you are here this morning and you're looking over the course of your life and you think, man, that thing has had a grip on me for years. It only takes one touch from Jesus and you're forgiven. You are absolutely forgiven. I mean, imagine that. Think on your sins for a moment. Don't do this often, but think of your life. Every word you shouldn't have said, every thought, according to Jesus, that you shouldn't have thought, that you nurtured and intentionally thought. Every sin, every crime, every act, big and small, every one of those, Jesus can forgive like that. Do you realize that the reason we are here is because we have a God like that? He says, are you weary and heavy laden? Come to me, I will give you rest. You do not have to carry your shame anymore. You can be instantly forgiven by Christ. Will there maybe be worldly consequences you have to deal with? Sure, but the issue, the sickness, will be gone. That's the power of the gospel. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish. This is audacious faith. You know what I love about this woman? Is she had reached that point of absolute need where she no longer cared about her dignity. Do you realize that in a church like this, there is an implicit kind of implicit tyranny of dignity. There's a way we're supposed to do things. That's not right, but it is. Every church does that, by the way. Every church does that. Every church has a culture. And in our culture, this church, it seems to me that the kind of vibe, the kind of milieu here is we really love Jesus, which we do, and we want to worship him. But we don't want to get overly worked up about it. It's the beauty of middle-class American Christianity. It's like all of the Jesus, but none of the New Testament all. You know what I mean? We're happy. But if you're too happy, you will be talked about at lunch. So be happy and be saved. But keep it in the lines. No one's going to say this. Everyone's going to deny it. I'm going to deny it too. But I'm saying churches give off vibes sometimes. Let me ask you something. Are you still amazed that this Jesus loves you and has forgiven you of everything? What an amazing thing. Audacious faith. This woman sneaks up and touches his robe. And immediately her discharge of blood ceases. Number three, Watch. She moved from desperate consumption in a moment to a lifelong blessing. Let me explain. She comes to get something, right? I'm not judging her for it. I would do the same thing. But in her mind, she's not looking for a relationship. By the way, that's not to condemn her. I just think a relationship with Jesus is way off of her radar. It's not a relationship, it's a consumption. He has something she needs and she wants it. Again, no condemnation in that. Unlike, I'm not saying she's like a selfish person, this was a broken person. And broken people want healing. So who can blame her? So she wants this much of Christ because she can't fathom having all of him. So she sneaks in a moment to grab enough of him to fix her problems. But that opens the door to something deeper. Listen to this. And Jesus said in verse 45, "Who was it that touched me?" You ever been found out in a crowd? That's an awesome moment. Like probably right now, the odds are that someone in here is on Twitter. And they think no one, my eye came over here to Crawford, but he just held his hands up, yeah. And they think no one will know, but it's a terrifying thing. Or youth, you know that feeling when you're talking? You know what I mean? And you talk, and at first it's like the corner of the mouth talk because you can't just turn and face each other. Hey, man, do you see that? Do you see that last night, man? Do you see that? Hey, do you see her? You see what she's wearing? Hey, you see that? Look at her hair. And then because the pastor keeps looking this way, you get more comfortable. Like you turn and look, you know what I mean? There's a progression. It's a progression in sin. It happens with drugs and talking in church. It's a gateway. So then before you know it, you're just turning like just full-on talking in church. And then you get busted. You look up here because I progress in that too. This is what I try to do. I try to just stare for a moment. Every now and then there's one particular youth over there whose name I will not mention because I love her so much. And I look. And you give signals, you know, signals. And it's hard when you have to have lunch with the preacher. You know it will be discussed. It's hard to be found out, isn't it? It's hard to be found out. It's hard to be busted. I was busted once in church. I really was. My pastor, Les Odom, who baptized me, I was a little boy, and I was sitting in the back of the church, me and my brothers and a buddy of mine, and we were talking. And it was one of those little churches, you know what I'm talking about, that had the main sanctuary, and then it had that kind of partitioned off area with the kind of doors that go like that. And you close them up and like seal it off. And so it was a really good day, so they had the doors open. And I was sitting there talking, and all of a sudden, I hear, "Young men in the back." And I immediately thought to myself, someone got caught talking. And then that second moment when you're like, is he looking at me? The bad moment. This is what the woman's feeling. I mean, she sneaks up there. She just wants a moment. A moment that no one knows about. She just wants to touch his garment. And Jesus says, "Who was it that touched me?" What happened to her heart right then? Yeah. Yeah, that's a bad feeling. When all denied it, Peter, who is going to prove his prowess as an analytical philosopher, who can spot keen and subtle truths, said, "Master, the crowds are surrounding you and pressing upon you," which I'm sure Jesus was very grateful for, as he was completely unaware of that. "Master, the crowds are pressing you." You know what's in this? It's kind of an implied like, you know, who touched you? Who isn't touching you? Everybody's touching you. But Jesus said, "No, someone touched me." You know what? There's a difference between the crowd who wants to be around Jesus and the one who wants a touch from Jesus. That there's a difference in the one who is coming to Christ out of desperation and necessity and the crowd who's just caught up in the moment. Christianity is always like that. We're just caught up in the moment sometimes. But this lady, she needs something. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. That troubled some commentators. I have no idea why. I assume that Jesus knew that something had gone out of him. He knows this. He senses it. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, think it through. How is the woman not hidden? How is she suddenly in the open? She's suddenly in the open because someone sees it and the crowd separates. That terrible moment when you realize that you're in a crowd but you're all alone, they move back, and they move back quick. Why? Because this woman is unclean. And now she is here in church. Let's paraphrase. What happens when unclean people come to church? Well, you should know you are one, but I mean, we all are. That's the point. But my point is, you know, we dress it up, don't we? We dress it up. Let's put our issues under the basket so that we can be dignified Christians. But there's always this uncomfortable moment when some sinner comes into the house of God without realizing they're supposed to try to hide it and act happy. Right? It's sarcasm. You know, this lady comes into the midst of the assembly, and she takes a huge risk, and Jesus senses it. The crowd moves back, and when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. And I'm going to tell you something. Every pair of eyes in that crowd was unhappy except for one. And it was the only one she cared about at that time. When the woman saw, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence. Notice Luke's constant allusion to the people. He knows how this works. It declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And Jesus looked at her and said, this daughter, stop. Daughter. Can I ask you a question? When is the last time in this woman's life that a man who was not her father spoke tenderly to her? Knowing what we know, what do you want to bet? I bet never. I bet not in the last 12 years. Was she married when this started? Who knows? If she was, he's probably gone. You imagine what it's like for a person without friends to be called daughter by Jesus? He looks at her, daughter, listen to me. Your faith, what you've done here, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Peace. This lady hasn't known peace in a dozen years. What does that mean? You know what it means? It means that she came in groveling in shame. She walks out on her own two feet. That's what Jesus does. He takes the crawling, ashamed people of the world and lifts them up. By the way, word of warning, he takes the ones who are lifted up and tends to bring them down to crawl. Mary said that in the Magnificat, that Christ came to raise up the lowly and to bring down the mighty. Are you this woman? Are you this woman? Are you that girl in that village I told you about, always in the shadows? Are you the one alone at the table? Are you the one not alone at the table, but you know you're alone anyway? Alone wherever you are because of what you carry? Are you the one who bears the stigma, who hears the whispers, who knows what it is to look quickly to the left or right and see people stop their conversations? Do you feel the air in the room change when you come in, or do you think you do and you know that it's you? Are you the one with the embarrassing baggage? Are you the one that everyone says, he had it coming, she had it coming? Trash. A waste. Filth. If you are that one, you are precisely the one that Jesus came for. You are precisely the object of his love. Brothers, sisters, there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. And the church of Jesus Christ should reflect that fact. We all come as beggars to the cross. You want to know who that woman is? I am. Totally. I am. But Jesus forgave me and gave me his love. And to this day, I cannot figure out why. Have you accepted Christ? Have you come to Christ? He loves you so much. Pray with me. Father, I thank you that the cross is for outcasts and beggars and women with 12 years worth of embarrassing problems and men with 80 years worth of problems. Little boys and girls who are just becoming aware of their problems. I thank you that you came for self-righteous people and hypocrites, for sinners and the lowly. You came for the world and all the different ways we're living out this great human tragedy. You, the victor of the story, have come to breathe hope. And I thank you that the darkness does not win. And I thank you that your people were not forgiven to stand ashamed under the eaves of the houses in the background. You have pulled back a chair for us at the table of your Father, and you have called us sons and daughters of God. Oh, Jesus, thank you for forgiving me. Jesus, I pray right now for that person sitting right here who is ashamed, who is this woman. And Lord, I pray that they would see that their relationship with you does not have to be one of sneaking up and just desperate consumption, that you want a relationship. You call them sons and daughters of God. That's what you call us. So, Father, I pray for that person who needs to come this morning, that they would just step out and come and say, man, I need him. I just need to be forgiven. I need to receive Christ. I need to be saved. Lord, I pray for the person who's convinced that they've had it all together for so long, that everyone else has problems but them. May they see that we are all this woman. Some people wear it openly and some people hide it, but we are all this woman. And you love us just as you love her. God, give us your grace. Move in this time of invitation. Touch our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. If you have any decision this morning you need to make, if you need to come, I'll be standing down front. The altar is open to you as well. You can come and kneel and pray. If the Lord's calling you in any way, I want to invite you to come. Would you stand with me? Let's sing. You step out and come. You come if the Lord's calling you. Come now.